So Deborah's just going to, I'm going to ask Deborah a couple of questions and she's going to share her experiences with us now. So why don't you just introduce yourself to us? We know you're called Deborah because that's what I've just been saying. But where did you grow up? What are you doing now? That kind of thing.
So I am Deborah. I grew up in Clapham, which is in London. It's nowhere near Clapham Junction, in case you're wondering. But we moved to Wallington when I was 9, so I've been coming to St. Pat's since then, and I'm now 20, so about 11 years.
Fantastic. And you're at university at the moment?
I am, yep. I'm in my second year studying physics.
Fantastic. And tell us a little bit about what life was like for you growing up.
So I had an experience growing up which probably only 3 people in this room can relate to, and that was I was the child of a vicar. So growing up for me was a bit different going to church, because you have the impression that everyone looks at you as the vicar's child, and in a way that's great. It means you get loads of presents from people randomly all the time, which is excellent, but it also means that people look at you and think you're a Christian just because you are the child of a vicar. And I think at school people thought I was a Christian just because I was the child of a vicar as well. And that made me begin to think that I was a Christian by who I was related to, not by having a relationship with Jesus. So I did believe in God, but I don't think I kind of realised how important Jesus should be to me.
Great. That's really interesting. And so you began to realise that there was perhaps more needed from yourself if this relationship with God was going to really take off. And how did that happen? What was the realisation? And then what did you do as a result of it?
I think the real realisation came to me when I really understood exactly what the cross meant. So I understood, well, you can't ever understand exactly how much pain Jesus went through on the cross. But you hear all about the physical suffering and also about the suffering he went through by being separated from God, which is a suffering which we'll never have to experience. And I thought, if Jesus really did die on the cross, then Christianity isn't simply about people looking at you because you do good things. It's about having a relationship with the person who died to save you. And that required a response from me. That required me to want to have that relationship with Jesus. Me want to say, I'm not just going to do these kind of good things and the kind of obeying the do not rules in order to kind of have the facade of being a Christian, and because that's kind of what your family does. I'm going to do it because I am loved by Jesus, and because of my love for Jesus, I want to do those things.
That's fantastic. And you realised, that when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the price of all of your sin and wrongdoing. And as a result of that, and you trust in Jesus, you have this relationship with God. What has that been like? Like, what's did anything change in your life? Did you feel different? What was that like since making that decision?
I don't think anything changed kind of outwardly, maybe, because I already acted like a Christian before I was properly a Christian. But my whole kind of focus on the meaning of life completely changed. So before I'd be doing a lot of actions just for myself, whilst now I try to live life as much as possible for God. I was having a really interesting conversation with someone 2 weeks ago who was going through a really difficult time, and said to me that if I didn't have my subject at university, I would have no purpose in life. But I know because you're a Christian, you do have a purpose in life, and nothing can take that away from you. And that's completely true. I'm now no longer living to kind of satisfy any selfish desires to try and gain people looking at you in society and thinking, wow, you've done these great things. I'm living my life for God, and that is really reassuring, because it means that I don't have all of these pressures to be the best person ever, to get a first at university, even though I'd love one. But yeah, everything is to glory and honour God, not to honor myself.
Fantastic. Those first at university elude the best of us. So it's Easter. We've had Good Friday. It's Easter Sunday today. Do you have a particular highlight for Easter? What does Easter mean to you?
I think Easter means a lot of things to me. It means exactly how much God loves us. So I study physics. I attempt to understand vaguely how the universe works. And it turns out that humanity hasn't done a great job of managing to do this. We approximate roughly everything to be spherical. And as you look around you, everything is not really spherical. But I've kind of discovered exactly how big and how great God is by doing that. But the cross shows me how small God became, how much Jesus humbled himself. First of all, to become as a baby, to be dependent on human beings who let him down so much, but then to die on a cross, even though we let him down every single day, I let him down every single day. So yeah, Easter is the time that God, who is so big and so great, showed that he's also so full of grace that he loves us so much to do that.
Yeah, that's really powerful. That's amazing. And so the last question. If you could say one thing to a young person here today who's perhaps known church, known God, but has never entered into that relationship like you have, what would that one thing be?
I'd say go for it. Definitely explore it. So there is a lot of evidence out there for the death and resurrection of Jesus, but if you find that evidence convincing, do look into it and then think about what that means. Because if Jesus really did rise, then he requires a response from you. And that response should be to glory and praise him and put your faith in him. And it's honestly, life is so much better if you do. And it's really worth it and it's really easy to do.
So if Jesus really did rise, then he requires a response. I really like that phrase. That was really great. Thank you so much, Deborah. Can we give Deborah a round of applause? That was so good.
The reading is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 14 to 26, and then verses 50 to 58. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if he in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ. We are all a people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then, when he comes, who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God, the Father, after he destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he... So I declare... you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the last trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable have been clothed, when the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord.
Yeah, so first things first, I want you to think about these two questions. What is your greatest victory? What is your greatest victory? Then, after you've thought about that, what is the greatest victory that you've been able to share in? And this might be your sports team winning the World Cup or the Premier League, or it might be a friend winning the lottery or something like that, something which you've been able to share in, which is a victory. So the reason we talk about that is because in this passage, it talks a lot about victory. And it talks about the resurrection of Jesus being victory over death. So to grasp what that even means, we need to look at why death is our enemy. Why is death our enemy? Well, it takes everything away. Most obviously, it takes others away. It takes away those who we love and who we look up to. It takes away friends and family. It takes away colleagues. And it takes away our role models and our heroes. But not only that, death takes away all that we own. When we die, we don't take anything with us. When Steve Jobs died in 2011, he took nothing with him. He left behind all his money, all his possessions, his multi-billion dollar company. And not only that, but he also left behind his family and those he loved. You see, more than both of these, death takes away meaning and purpose. In fact, there's a book in the Old Testament called Ecclesiastes, which deals with this. It's like a thought game, and it's saying, what if death truly is the end? What if death truly is the end? Because if death is the end, there is no real purpose in anything that we do. Because ultimately, the world will go on without us. It will keep going around the sun, spinning on its axis, day after day, and year after year. And you see, even if one of us does something amazing which helps loads of people, we are ultimately just dying beings trying to help other dying beings by maybe helping them die a little later. And you see, one day, every single one of us will be forgotten. See, even those who are still spoken about today are now just information on a page. We don't really know them. Take someone like Julius Caesar. We're told what he did, but does anyone here actually remember him? No one actually has any memories of him, and no one knows what he was really like. You see, one day, even they will be completely forgotten if death is the end. Because if death is the end, there will come a point where humanity is no more and we will be lost to time like so many other species before. So what do we do in this situation? What do we do if death is the end? Well, the book of Ecclesiastes that I mentioned earlier says that if death really is the end, there is no purpose or meaning to life. And then the only thing that is at all worthwhile is pursuing pleasure. You see, if death is the end, none of us should be here. And instead, we should all be out trying to have the best time possible, not caring about how it affects others. It said in verse 32, if the dead are not raised, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And this is the world we live in. We chase after our 30 seconds of fame. We chase Instagram followers and we pursue money because we want to find some sort of meaning and purpose. We look to sex, drugs and alcohol to distract ourselves so we can feel something, something that will, for a short while, help us escape from this broken, purposeless life. You see, even this pursuit of pleasure, though, is empty if death really is the end. Because we can't take it with us. And because of that, it is meaningless and purposeless. And so, there's no real satisfaction to be found. Imagine it's like a Christmas decoration, a bauble. It's beautiful, it's attractive, but it's hollow. And one day it gets dropped. One day it falls and smashes. And it's nothing but glass on a hard, cold floor to be swept up and put in a bin and remembered no more. And if death is the end, that's all we are, just another blip in the cosmos. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, and that is why the resurrection is the most significant event in history. You see, it splits time in two and turns the world upside down because it heralds the greatest victory of all time. You see, it heralds the defeat of death. I quickly want you to close your eyes and imagine you witnessed the resurrection of Jesus firsthand. Imagine that you're one of the disciples seeing the man whom you had followed for the last 3 years, whom you had given up everything for, the one who you thought was going to save your people, die a criminal's death, naked, ripped to shreds and weak. Imagine how that must have felt. The feeling of loss, confusion, fear, abandonment. You must have felt that there was no point and that death had again robbed you of meaning and purpose. Now let's wind forward 3 days. Imagine you're Mary Magdalene, still grieving, going to the tomb where the man that you had called Lord was buried to go and put perfume on his body. And when you get there, you can't find the body anywhere. And so you're weeping because you think someone has stolen the body. And you hear a voice, and through the tears you see a figure and you think it's the gardener. But as he says your name, Mary, you know who it is, Jesus, risen from the dead, there in person. Now I want you to imagine that you are one of the men on the road to Emmaus. And as you're walking, you're talking about Jesus' death. You feel lost and you feel confused. And then a man begins to approach. And he begins to chat with you. And he's not heard what's going on. He must be from a different place. And you tell him about Jesus' death and how you thought that he was going to redeem Israel, redeem your people, to build them up. And then you talk about the reports from the women and some of the disciples saying that they'd seen Jesus alive, but you're not really sure that you believe it. Then this man begins to talk about all that the prophets have said in scriptures in the Old Testament with such wisdom. They talk about how the Messiah would have to suffer all of these things and then enter his glory. But you're still a bit confused. You're still not really sure what he means. But you finally reach your house. And you invite him in to eat and stay the night. It's been a long journey and it's getting late. And as you sit down, he breaks the bread like you've only ever seen once before. And at that moment, your eyes are opened and you realise that all this time you have been in the presence of the risen Lord Jesus, and it all makes sense. The wisdom he spoke with, the prophecies, they all pointed to him. He could not stay dead. Jesus had risen from the grave. I want you to imagine the feeling of joy, of relief, of awe, of excitement. But more than that, you now know that death is not the end and that you have just witnessed the greatest moment in history because someone has faced death and they have conquered it. That's the incredible thing about the resurrection, is that it shows that Jesus had paid the price for our sin and so has defeated death. As it said in verse 56, the sting of death is sin. But the fact that Jesus has broken the sting of death, which is sin, means that Jesus has defeated death. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Verse 54. And we can rejoice saying, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? It made me think of this picture, which hopefully will come up on the screen. Muhammad Ali standing over his defeated opponent saying, I won, I conquered. And we can stand over death like that, saying, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Because that's what's so incredible about it. This is our victory. God gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 57. Because if we are truly following Jesus, we too have victory over death. Jesus' victory is our victory. I want you to think back to those questions at the beginning. Because if you're truly following Jesus, if we think about it, the answer to both of those questions is victory over death. Your greatest victory is victory over death, and the greatest victory you share in is victory over death. And this isn't a victory like your sports team winning the World Cup, no. This is the victory of war. The victory which brings with it peace, freedom and joy because there is no need for fear. The news of Jesus' death should be a bit like the first reports of the success of the D-Day landings or of VE Day, as the Nazi threat had been eliminated. But this is so much greater. Because Jesus has defeated our ultimate enemy, death. And so we too stand victorious over death. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Jesus' victory is our victory. So for Christians, those who are following Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, this means that our lives have been given meaning and purpose. And we can be confident in that. Furthermore, in verse 58, it shows that we should give ourselves completely over to God's work. Because it is the only thing in life that has purpose and meaning. Because it is the only thing that will last. Now, I'm not saying everyone here should quit their jobs and go and work for the church. But in all of the areas of our lives, is our primary aim to bring God glory and to point others to him. And you see, we can do this without fear, because it will not be in vain, as this work will truly last. And for those who might not call themselves Christians, you may be thinking, well, how can I have this victory? Well, as this passage says, through Jesus. He dealt with our sins on the cross. All you have to do is pray to him, saying that you accept his gift of salvation, that you are going to follow him and make him king of your life. Sam's going to talk a bit more about that later, but first we're going to sing. We're going to sing a song called "O Praise the Name of the Lord Our God." And in that song, there is a line which says, "O trample death, where is your sting?" And we can really sing that. We can shout that because we know that death is beaten. Death has no victory. Death has no sting.